Good
Good
morning.
morning, everybody.
It is a good morning indeed. I am going to read part of Psalm 92 to you this morning. It says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to the Most High. It is good to proclaim your unfailing love in the morning and your faithfulness in the evening, accompanied by a ten-string instrument, a harp, and the melody of a lyre. You thrill me, Lord, with all you have done for me. I sing joy because of what you have done."
Amen.
This is something we do. We proclaim his unfailing love in the morning and praise his faithfulness in the evening, independently throughout the week. But on this day, Sunday, the church, who is you and I and Barry, we gather to praise our God corporately. Together with other believers in Christ. Just like the log that has been added to a fire and how it burns brighter, so does the blessing, spiritual warmth, when we gather together. I would encourage you, if you watch the service from home, to invite someone who is in your bubble to watch it with you. I promise you will experience the beauty that is enhanced from worshiping alone. Now today, Barry will continue in Matthew 5 on salt and light. Now before I pray, do you have your Bibles? Do you have your favorite morning beverage? Let's pray. Okay. Lord, we welcome you here. We welcome you always. We welcome you to speak to us. We welcome you to just have your spirit be placed on Barry, to hear your voice, to speak your words to us. And Lord, I pray that we walk away from today's message just knowing you even in a deeper, stronger, prophetic, revelatory way, that we hear your voice for us in this moment. Just come bless each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. And I'll be right back with
God bless you. Have a great day.
Well, welcome to this morning's message. Last week, I talked about the Beatitudes section of the Sermon on the Mount. And so this week, I decided that we are going to look at the next section of that sermon, where Jesus calls his followers to become salt and light to the world. Now, last week, I don't know if you knew this, but it was the 50th anniversary of what are known as the Asbury Park riots in New Jersey in 1970. Between July 4th and July 10th in 1970, there were 7 days of rioting and looting and destruction that left more than 180 people injured, resulted in $5,600,000 in damages in 1970's money. And then actually July 23rd, marks this coming July 23rd marks the 53rd anniversary of the race riots in Detroit, and they lasted for 5 days and resulted in the death of 43 people. And it's interesting to me that America is still embroiled in riots and protests, and these protests have went all over the world. I think they're slowing down now, but 50 years from those events and we're still wrestling with some of those issues. Now, one of the things that you might not have known is that one of the results of those riots are what the sociologists call the Great White Flight. And no, it's not about Sharknado, the movie with sharks flying all over. It is, in fact, that before the 1960s, most of the major cities in America were a mix of white and black people, with a large percentage of them being white people. And the cities had a large middle class component in all of their neighborhoods. But because of what I talked about a couple of weeks ago, with the redlining and segregation policies that happened to the black communities within the cities, the black communities and the civil rights groups began protesting in the 60s, and ultimately these protests led to violent riots, and they erupted, which led to ultimately a mass exodus, actually, of the majority of white middle-class families from the city centers, and they moved out to the safety of the outlying suburbs or even smaller neighboring communities. And they now call this, sociologists call this, the Great White Flight. Now, do you know what most of the churches did during this same time? Well, they left as well. They followed the exodus out of the inner cities of most of the major cities of America, cities like New York and New Jersey, Detroit and Chicago. And because of this disparity of wealth and of all the things we talked about before, educational opportunities, many of these inner city problems started of street gangs, violence, and poverty. And it makes you wonder, why would the majority of the churches leave? Now, there were many churches who stayed. Most of them would have been the black churches at that time. And they have actually made a significant difference in those communities. But I've often wondered about the so-called church growth strategy of moving the church into the nicest suburban middle-class neighborhood so that you can attract the nice families with the most stable income. And yes, I know that everybody, including the middle class, need to hear the gospel, and we all need churches in our neighborhoods, but think about it. Think about who God used to bring Jesus into the world, a poor family that lived in Nazareth. And I want you to remember something, that Nazareth was not well thought of in those days. Can anything good come from Nazareth, was the feeling of the Jewish people of that day. You know, it just seems to me that a big part of the church's mandate is to care for the poor and the hurting and the broken, the disenfranchised within our communities, which means we must endeavor to have a regular presence in the areas of most need. Now this, church, is the heart of what Jesus is talking about and saying in the next part of the Sermon on the Mount. So let's read it together. Matthew 5, 13 to 16 says this, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Let's look at that. You are the salt of the earth. What does Jesus mean when he calls you and I the salt of the earth? Well, there are two purposes for salt in the ancient world. The first, and what I would call the lesser meaning, is that salt gives food flavor. We need to remember that God is our creator, and so he created us to bear his image, which means we are to be creative people, creative thinkers, not bland or stuck in a rut, but able to think outside the box, able to see what God is doing and to put our hands to it, and then see when he is moving and move with him. You know, we do not discover our purpose in life by finding ourselves. That only leads us into idolatry and actually meaningless. Creativity without Christ, or at least without the morality of Christ, often leads into hedonistic expression, foolishness even, and empty imaginings. Think about it. As our Western culture moves further and further from Christ, our entertainment, if you think about it, becomes coarser. Our art becomes less understandable. As our culture adopts meaningless as the truth about our world, then our art and entertainment tend to reflect that. There is no real right and wrong, and so on. But we are called as Christians to be the most creative people on the earth. We are called to bear the image of God to our world, to give our world flavor and spice coupled with meaning and purpose. Our art, our music, our paintings, our writing and speaking should be some of the most profound in the world. Why? Because the source of it is God himself. Comes out of our relationship with God. It is God-directed, God-ordained. And thankfully, We are starting to see more of that, I believe, in the entertainment industry. Christ-centered movies like The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson, Risen by with Joseph Fiennes, I think is a great movie. The Bible series by Mark Burnett that was on the History Channel, broke a number of records for the History Channel. Paul the Apostle, which is on Netflix now, and I believe is a great rendition of just what it would have been like for him. And just recently, the fantastic series that is actually a miracle unto itself, The Chosen, which is being produced actually by support from the viewers. One person who is taking his creativity and using it for the kingdom that we all know in our church and we have a relationship with us is Dan Kooman. He lives in Courtney, and he and his brother's studio made a movie called She Has a Name, and you can actually watch it on Amazon Prime. But he is always thinking in creative ways on how to improve the world through the gifts that God has given him. But you do not have to be a movie maker to use your creativity for God. Just give yourself to Him and give Him your best. Ask God to fill you with His creativity and then do it for Him. Write songs, dance, paint, write a book, whatever God shows you to do, do it, but do it for Him. You are the salt of the earth. You are meant to give the world flavor. But that is not the main purpose of salt in the ancient world. The main purpose of salt was to preserve, to keep meat from rotting, to stop decay. We act as a preserver for truth and godliness in our society. God calls you and I as the salt of the earth, the light of the world, to be distinct. According to John Stott, that is the certain implications of this word. It means to be distinct and to have a distinct contrast between us and the world. The world is dark, and it will only get darker without us. The world is in decay, and it will only get more putrefied without us. Salt is a preservative, and we are called to preserve what God wants preserved in the world. Things like godly morals, justice, fairness, the love of God, the sanctity of life, the sanctity of marriage, the message of the gospel, hope for forgiveness, meaning and purpose for life, the fruits of the Spirit like goodness, kindness, gentleness, selflessness, humility, and generosity. We are called to teach these things and to live these things. But we do not just do them in our holy huddles, only in our churches or in our homes. Salt is spread over all that needs to be preserved. And so, too, God wants us sprinkled or spread throughout our community and then to be worked into that community, preserving God's will in our culture and demonstrating God's love. Now, along with Jesus' declaration of our identity as the salt and light of the world, there is a warning, a disclaimer, so to speak. And for the salt metaphor, it is the idea of us losing our saltiness, losing our flavor and our preserving power. How does that happen? What does that mean? Well, to me, it means two things: compromise and apathy. If we buy into the lies of the world and the devil and live the same way everybody else does, then we lose our flavor. There is no distinction, no contrast. We cannot help to preserve a way of life that we ourselves are not living. We cannot hold back the tide of evil if we are participating in it. If we look just like the world, then we lose our saltiness. Apathy, however, is, I believe, even more insidious because we don't actually believe that it's wrong. We may be avoiding all kinds of sinful behavior in our private lives, but we are simply too consumed with our own lives to get sprinkled upon and rubbed into the community around us. That means, folks, that we have to see, we have to notice what is going on and then do something about it. We have to care about people's pain, about their loneliness, and open up our lives to others. You know, and someone, church, has to tell them about God's kingdom and his love for them found in Jesus Christ. If you are apathetic, then you have lost your saltiness. And according to Jesus, you become something that actually gets thrown out and walked upon. You know, at a BC Vineyard gathering a few years ago, there was a preacher by the name of Rick Olmsted, and he shared a story about how there was a college assignment or experiment that some fellow students did, where they would set up beside a very busy street, and then one, I don't really like this, but they would fake some kind of serious emergency, a heart attack or something like that, and then the others would try and wave down a car. Now, what they found was actually startling. First, it always seemed that about 20 cars would just zoom past. But then, finally, one car would pull over and stop to help. And you know what almost always happened after that? Almost immediately, other cars would stop as well, until almost everyone was stopping to see what the problem was and to see if they could help. What they found in this experiment is most of us are followers as a rule. If the person ahead of us zooms past, we somehow feel justified and okay to do the same thing. But once one person does the right thing, once one person leads the way, then it becomes clear to us what needs to happen, and we too will stop and try to help. But Jesus, in this scripture, is saying we need to be the ones who stop. We need to be the ones who see and act. That is how we remain salty and how we preserve what God wants preserved in this world. Which leads to Jesus' second metaphor. He calls us the light of the world, the city on a hill. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means we do not just hold back evil from taking over, but we are called to actually push back the darkness in our world and join Jesus in bringing the kingdom of God, bringing the light to the world. Jesus actually called himself the light of the world, and yet he has asked us to share in that same vocation. He says we too are the light of the world. Now, light reveals the truth. Light exposes the evil done in the darkness. Light brings revelation. Light drives back darkness. It actually obliterates it, because darkness is not really a substance or an it. Darkness is simply the absence of light. And so we carry the light of Jesus within us, and we are to share him with the whole world. The truth that there is a loving, all-powerful God who created people, and that their life has meaning and purpose. God knows you. He really knows you. All of your brokenness, but he loves you completely, even so. His love for you is so complete, so strong, that he came up with a plan to rescue you from yourself, from your sin, from your brokenness, from your pain. And he did it in the most amazing way, by becoming one of us, by becoming salt to us, by coming down to be with us and to save us. He showed us how to live. He showed us what God is really like. He showed us what God wants to preserve in this world. And he revealed to us God's true will. He was the ultimate example of salt and light for us. He gave us the greatest teaching that was ever spoken. He healed the sick. He cast out demons, and he freed the oppressed. He fed the hungry. He lifted up the marginalized. He announced forgiveness and mercy. He called everyone to a true heart change and to a life of holiness, which means to separate ourselves for God, to have authentic relationship with God and ultimately with one another. He taught us what it means to truly love. And he demonstrated this by taking mankind's worst sin, our most heinous act. He came to his own, the Bible says, but his own would not receive him. He did nothing but good, but we killed him. We crucified the Lord of glory. We nailed him to a cross. But God did not at this point call down angels to wipe us out, and he could well have done that. No, he took that moment, the worst moment in human history, and he used it to completely and utterly redeem us. While we were yet sinners, while we were still his enemies, Christ Jesus died for us, and he redeemed us and forgave us. This, folks, is what our God is like. That is what the Father is like. That is the good news. That is our light. But just as we cannot let apathy make us lose our saltiness, we also cannot hide our light. We cannot put a cover over it. We cannot let apathy or fear or pride or bitterness or prejudice cause us to cover the light. Instead, Jesus calls us to uncover our light, to join him in his work of saving and redeeming the world. Amen. Well, let's bow our heads and pray right now. Father, I just pray that you would actually, you know, just show us all that we can do and all that we should do to be salt and light in this world. Lord, in our church, we are right here in the middle of Campbellton. We pray, Lord, that you would show us ways in which we can transform the neighborhood around us, the people around us, but everybody that would come into our lives. Lord, we want to be salt and light, to preserve the good things that you want preserved, to bring flavor and, yes, and creativity into our world, Lord. But also, Father, to bring your light, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, to bring Jesus to people. And we pray it all in your name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. And we'll see you again next week.